In weeks past, we've been looking, for those who maybe have been a part of this summer, or maybe if you have not, if you're here just today for the first time, we've been looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed. We're looking at the ones captured in the Gospel of John, and it's kind of been an exciting summer, at least for me, as we begin to look and maybe take a fresh look at the miracles that Jesus did. And today being Father's Day, I thought it was very appropriate as I was looking at the schedule that we are going to be looking today at one of those miracles, a miracle that involves a father as a key player in the story, a miracle that highlights a father's love, a miracle that begins to foreshadow for us a little bit about how great we can understand God's love for us as Heavenly Father, as we see these dim reflections of what that is in our earthly fathers. So before we go on, I want to talk, as we will talk about this, what I'm going to call out-of-the-box love that goes beyond the expectation, that does something that maybe the average doesn't do, but because of love, it's extended. And I'll talk about that in a bit. But before we do, I want to talk a little bit more about Father's Day itself. And I want to get your brains working on this. So work with me on this. You all know that there is a presidential proclamation every year, and it says, this day is Father's Day. I would like you to maybe talk with the people around you and come up with this. I'm going to give you three options. Which president signed the first Father's Day proclamation? If you get a history teacher in your midst, you'll have an advantage here, but it doesn't necessarily give you the answer. Our three choices are, how about this, Richard Nixon, Woodrow Wilson, or John F. Kennedy. Now, I'm going to ask you to not do this. Don't yell out the answer. Talk to the people around you. See if you guys can come to a consensus, okay? And then we'll have some responses coming out from the congregation. You got an answer? Okay, I thought maybe he had to take him out and change his diaper or something. Oh, okay. All right. Reggie, do you have an answer? Richard Nixon. Carrie, what do you got? Wilson. Anyone else got an answer? Jill? Wilson. Andrew, oh, you and Andrew collaborated on that? Okay, good. Anybody else want to? Who's got Google going on here? That, you know, I should have said, come up with the answer without the help of Google. Depend on one another to see what the shared wisdom in the group is. Because the answer is Richard Nixon, 1972. How about that? So, Reggie? You saw. Well, good for you. You're paying attention. That's good. Okay, Reggie, for that, you get an ice cream sundae today. Sorry, still no drill, sorry, yeah. Just thought I'd throw it out there. I think people are surprised that officially, proclamation-wise, it has only been in our lifetime for many of us. Some of you, it's been an ancient history. I understand that 1972 was a long time ago for some. But what I want to do talk about today is a father. And because he plays a key role in this story in John chapter 4 that opens up for us today this next miracle we will look at. Now, there is a man in this story. He is of high position. He has great influence. He has all the political connections that he could ever want for. He most likely has great wealth. And for all these advantages, he runs up against a problem that he cannot fix. This man was a father, and he has a son who is sick. It's not only is he sick, his son is dying, and there seems to be nothing that he can do. There's no option available for him, and so this is where the story opens up for us. A man of great love in a desperate spot doesn't know exactly where to turn or what to do, but he turns to Jesus. Okay, we're going to pick up in chapter 4 of John, beginning at verse 43. And it says, after 2 days, he left Galilee. Okay, it's kind of giving us a little story as we're still transitioning. Because Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem, he's on his way back up. He left Samaria, and now he's on his way back to Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him for all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had been there. Once more, this is in verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged for him to come and heal his son, for his son was close to death. Now this gets interesting here, because at this point we understand the desperation. For all of your advantages in life, sometimes there are things that happen that are beyond our ability to cope. And that's where the man finds himself. He doesn't know what to do, doesn't know where to go. He has heard stories, maybe he's even seen things that cause him to believe that maybe, just maybe, because what does he know about Jesus? Probably not much. He lives in Capernaum. Jesus hung around Capernaum. Maybe he'd heard of Jesus. Maybe he'd seen Jesus before. Maybe he was just on reputation of what he had been doing while he was down in Judea, which was down to the south. But he says, I'm going to go check this out myself. When he arrives and begs of Jesus, then Jesus answers with a kind of an interesting phrase. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. So the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, for your son will live. Well, then the man took Jesus at his word, and he left. And while he was on his way back home, servants met him partway back with the news that the boy was living. And when he inquired about the time the son had gotten better, they said to him, yesterday, about 1 p.m, his fever left. And the father realized that was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Now, this was the second miracle, or the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This story, as kind of short and brief as it is an important piece of this larger Jesus and his healing miracles fabric that is being woven together for us. We see a man doing what every one of us do. There's just human nature that when we don't know what else to do, when in desperate times, we often will reach for things that maybe we wouldn't have done in normal times. And it's human nature for people, you, me, people, this fellow, to seek after Jesus or for others, really, for what they can do for us rather than simply seeking Jesus. And we see that's what he's doing. He's not coming because he's heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not coming because he feels something is missing in his heart and it's a God-shaped hole and only Jesus can fill it. He is coming because he wants for his son to be better. And he's hoping that something somehow can change this desperate situation that he finds himself in. It is there that he comes into contact with Jesus, and it is there that Jesus begins to open this door for something even bigger. You know, this is similar story. This healing miracle is similar to the healing miracle we see in Mark 2, where the man who is paralyzed is lifted up onto the roof of a building. The roof is pulled apart, and then by ropes, he is lowered by four friends down before Jesus. In that miracle, it says that Jesus saw their faith. Doesn't mention the man on the mat. Doesn't mention the paralyzed fellow. But it mentions those who cared enough about him to drop him down before Jesus. He saw their faith, and their faith caused him to act on behalf of the man in front of him. And he heals that man. In a similar way, we see that it is the Father's faith. Jesus, that we know of, has no contact with this son, no interaction with him at all. And yet he sees something of this Father who now comes to him and which causes him to begin to act in a way to bring healing into the life of his son and perhaps even more to transform the faith of this family. You know, the main point of the story is this, that God's power to heal is not limited to location. And that's an important piece of this gospel story to remind us that just because Jesus was in one place didn't mean his power was only located there or was limited to that. It's easy for us sometimes to feel that way, that if anything's going to happen, I have to go to a certain place or I have to go to a certain person, and only then can I have this somehow get everything lined up and things will go my way. It's kind of a superstitious way of thinking of things. Sometimes we think of the church that way, that I can only worship if I'm actually in the building at church, or I can only worship if I hear the right type of music that makes my heart feel nostalgic or whatever. But no, we're invited to recognize that God is everywhere. And because of that, his power is not limited to location. That just because we may find a sense of closeness with him in a place like this doesn't mean that we are any less close as we go other places. And part of this miracle, because the other miracles we see Jesus do, he is generally right there in that place. But here we see him doing something that shows that this power that Jesus has to offer to us is not located, is not limited by location. And that God is about something bigger here than just the healing of the son. Because the end result is not just the son is raised, but that the whole household comes to believe. Let's talk about this a little bit. There's something else in the story. Again, I put this map up here. You can see what the story in the gospel tells us something, and it's important, I think, for John to remind us of this. And he does it because he wants us to catch some of the clues. Maybe we don't catch because we hear words, we don't know where they are, it doesn't make any sense to us, but John puts them in here for us. Jesus had started out up in the top there in that area called Galilee, near Capernaum. He had gone down in earlier chapters down to Jerusalem and done great things down in Jerusalem. And then he is on his way back. The story picks up in Samaria. After he is there for a couple days, he heads back up to Galilee. And he winds up in a place called Cana, where he meets this father of the dying son. And where is the father of the dying son from? Capernaum. Now, for you and me, how many of you have been to Capernaum? No. Okay. How many of you have been to Cana? All right, good. Then that's why I'm glad I have the map up here, because otherwise you wouldn't know where these places are. It's about 24 or 25 miles between the two. And he walked from one to the other. It'd be like us walking to Chowchilla. No big deal, right? How many of you have walked from here to Chowchilla? Of course, the question is, why? Of course, if you talk to folk in Chowchilla, you'd say, how many of you walked to Atwater? And they'd say, why? But that's what it is. It's a distance about that long, and you're right, okay, we think about driving down the 99, no big deal. We were there in just a few minutes. But in reality, if you were walking, that's a long way to go. You better have some reason to go if your plan is to walk those 25 miles. You better have some reasonable hope that if you get there, and then you got to walk 25 miles back. Once you get there, that something is good is going to happen, that it's going to be worth the time, energy, and effort of going. And so we see that's part of the clue, that fact that John drops in here, that for most of us, when we hear, well, Capernaum and Canaan, we don't think about it. But if you think about walking from here to Chowchilla and then walking back, you better have a good reason to go. Now, John doesn't say what the motivation is, but he tells us that's what he does, which makes us then ask the question, what could motivate this man to do that? And of course, the answer is, it's his love for his son. It's his love for his son which causes him to do this extraordinary thing, this desperate attempt, this long walk. And then even when he gets there, he wonders, what can I do? What's going to happen? And then when he gets there and then he is told, what does Jesus tell him to do? Go away. It's done. You know, again, think about that. You've just walked for all this way and the rabbi you're hoping to see says, go away. It's done. And then you got to walk back. You can't pull out your cell phone, you know? You can't get on your computer and do a little FaceTime? How's he doing? You've got to walk back in faith that the miracle has taken place. And what do you have to root that faith in? Next to nothing, except the hope for nature and character of God revealed in Jesus. What we see in the Father is something. This is an extraordinary act that he's going to walk 50 miles to come in hopes, where he has no guarantee that anything is going to happen, but he comes in hopes because of his love for his Son. This is an extraordinary kind of an out-of-the-box type of thing that he says, I'm going to walk and go and try to figure this out. But we see this is a reflection also. Not only does it happen, not only does Jesus do this incredible miracle, but it comes to be a reflection of what Jesus is going to say and what Jesus is going to do about our understanding that that's the kind of love that God has for us. You know, John Calvin said this, and I don't often quote John Calvin, but this is a great quote, that however many blessings we expect from God, his infinite liberality will always exceed our wishes and our thoughts. There is something that is beginning to be laid down here. This Father comes, and it is that which Jesus recognized and said, I see this love, and I want to affirm this love. Because Jesus understood that love. That's God's love for us. This love which goes beyond the expectations, beyond our even thoughts, dreams, or wishes. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. When we sing songs like the song Amazing Grace, that's what we talk about. A love that is so graceful, that it goes beyond, that though we may have fallen short, though we may have failed, there is something of God's love that continues to reach out for us, to go beyond our expectations, an out-of-the-box type of love that reaches to us. Jesus talked about this, saying that God's love, though we can understand little bits and pieces because of our fathers and fathers' loves, but the Heavenly Father is even more. In Luke 11, he says, which of you as fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. It's a beautiful little image here, and you can imagine people say, oh, I would never do that. Or he asked for an egg. Would you instead give him a scorpion? Of course not. So if we then, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? How much more? You might underline that sometime tonight, maybe when you're looking back through your Bible. Go back and say, how much more would your Father in heaven? It's that liberality that Calvin was talking about. It is this idea that even more than we could expect, even more than we have seen, even more than we could hope or dream, that's the kind of love, grace that God has for us. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And probably the greatest example of this is how Jesus even used the idea of a father when he said, this is how God's heart is for you. And he told the story of a man who had two sons, and one of them came and asked the father for his inheritance. You know the story. It's called The Prodigal Son, right? And what do we know the point of that story is? We see the same reflection coming over again. Not only does our Heavenly Father give even more than our earthly fathers do, not only do we see that this father who walked 50 miles because he cared for his son, which seems extraordinary to us, but when we think about love, it's even more the way God loves us. He said, this is what our Heavenly Father is like, that though the son took his inheritance, though the son walked away, though the son spent it all and wasted it all, though the son lived in the midst of sin, though the son disrespected his dad and did everything wrong, on the day when he returned, the father ran to him, embraced him, sent for the robe and the ring and for the calf to be slaughtered so they could have a celebration. Why? Because that no good, dirty scoundrel of a son, that scallywag, came home. Now, in our humanly minds, we think that God's going to say something else. This father in the story is going to say something else, like, you know, good son, why did you bother to come back here? I have nothing to do with you. You had nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with you. But he doesn't. We expect that maybe he's going to at least say, you know, you broke my heart, you hurt me, but I can take you back, I guess. But no, there is just an exuberance, there's a liberality of this love that embraces, that said, no matter what may have been done in the past, there is not judgment once you come back. There is grace that receives you back, that says no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how great your failure, you are not invalid or somehow now cut off from the Father's love. There is a grace that is extended. It is out of the box. It makes walking 50 miles seem like nothing, because these are mere reflections of God's love for us. And truly, that's what people in our lives are, aren't we? We see it reflected from time to time. We see little glimmers of God's character in those around us. Maybe we've received gifts from others, and we can hold on to and cherish those gifts of those who have somehow reflected a little bit of God's love for us. But it's not fully what God loves us, but we have received some gifts, and that's what we celebrate on days like Father's Day. We're invited to share some of that gift to others, even though our reflections are just partial, but we are invited to be graceful to those around us, to go that extra mile, to extend and show love that is not deserved, but yet somehow is in hopes, in grace given. Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, said this, and I think it's very true. I'd like to close with this thought, that it's God's mercy and grace that gives me hope for myself, because without that mercy and grace, I would have no hope, but also for the world. It is here that we see God's love on display. This miracle that Jesus does, again, it shows the power of God to move beyond our expectations. The man who came to Jesus that day did not expect him to send him away. He expected Jesus maybe to come back with him to Capernaum so he could do this healing. He knew that Jesus could do this, but to be able to go and say, no, I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something fresh, something you haven't seen before. Again, going outside the box, I will heal your son from here. Now walk in faith. Trust that God can do what we cannot do. Trust that God's heart for us and for those who break our hearts is even greater than our heart for them. To lift them to Him, to come to Him, to bring those heartaches to Him, enable Him to do what maybe we don't think is even possible, but we have hope. Out of our love, we can bring those folk to Him. And let Him begin to do work that maybe goes outside of the box. Father, we thank You for the grace that You give to us. An amazing grace, how sweet the sound, for it saved a wretch like me. But God, it also goes beyond us. Your desire is that grace would be a reflection upon us, that we too would begin to bear that grace to others. That it would not be a sense of pride that we would hold. It would not be a sense of judgment that we would hold others at arm's distance with, that it would not be anything that would come of us, but simply of Your grace to us. God, we thank You for the example of this father in the story, but we thank You even more for the demonstration not only of Your power, but also Your grace through Christ to heal us, to forgive us, to receive us, and to begin to send us on our way as bearers of that grace. So God, we thank You for this day, for Father's Day, and for what the dads in our lives have given to us, for the imperfect imperfect human fathers that we have had, for the imperfect fathers, human fathers that we have been. God, we thank You for Your grace, which fills in these gaps. We ask that You would help us to continue to share that grace and fill in even more. In Jesus' name, amen.